like God, then we are showing love. If you want to be a reflection of God's character, then you have to love and show love. But you know, I find this thing of love to some people comes so hard. Why is it that we can be so concerned about right doctrine, and which we should be, but have no concern for love?
Welcome to the Anchored in Jesus radio program, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder and dean of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This evening on Anchored in Jesus, we will begin a new series titled Techniques for Becoming a Great Lover. Techniques for Becoming a Great Lover. Tonight, we will hear part one of part one. Our text for this teaching will be 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. So if you have your Bible handy, I'd ask if you open it to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 13th chapter and join us for our teaching, Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover.
These will be techniques to becoming a great lover. And now we want to keep it in the spiritual sense now. We want you to think along those lines. You know, if your mind went down another road, then... But in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul writing says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not his own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in the mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16 says that God is love. God is love. There's a lot of things that we can say about God. He's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient. You know, there's a whole lot of things that we can say about God, but one key element of God is the fact that God is love. And we have a lot of people today that want to get us to be like God. The New Age movement says that we are all gods, that there's a form of a God in us. The Mormons tell us all that to some degree, that we are gods. There's people today telling you that you can be a god, you can be your own god. But let me tell you something, my brothers and sisters. We are never more like God, watch this now, than we are when we are showing love. That's when we can be like God. You know, we can't have all the power that God has. We can't have all the wisdom that God has. We can't have all the knowledge that God has. But you know how we can be like God? We can be like God from the standpoint is that we have love. God says that he abides in the one who loves. It says that he has put his love in our heart so that we might be able to love others. You all know that illustration that I love to share. When I was coaching football, and we would try to teach players how to tackle, and we would see people and players not tackling the right way. They would tackle with their head down and you know, could get neck injury, or they would try to arm tackle and can get shoulder injury, or they would try to do other things that would cause them to have bodily harm. And then when you saw somebody do it right, as you went back and watched the films, you would always point that out. You would always see when somebody would break down and they would keep their feet underneath them and they would not be faked out and they would tackle with their head up and they would wrap their arms around the guy. You would say, that's what I'm talking about right there. That's the way that it's supposed to be done. And when God looks down at the body of Christ and he sees his people loving one another and he sees us sharing this love that he has given to us, he looks over to Jesus and says, Jesus, that's what I'm talking about right there. That's the way that it's been done. When we've been offended in the body of Christ, and instead of us getting mad and moping and groaning about it and going off somewhere sulking, when we come and try to restore a relationship, God says to Jesus, that's what I'm talking about right there. That's what I mean when I talk about love. If we see somebody in the body that has a need and we reach out and try to meet that need, God says to the Holy Spirit, that's what I'm talking about right there. That's the illustration of love that I'm trying to prove. And you see, we are never more like God than we were when we are showing love. If you want to be a reflection of God's character, then you have to love and show love. But you know, I find this thing of love to some people comes so hard. Why is it that we can be so concerned about right doctrine, and which we should be, but have no concern for love? Why is it that we can be so concerned about being busy for God and serving God, but we don't have love in our heart? Why is it that we can get in arguments over the gifts of the Spirit, and we can argue about this gift and that gift, but we don't have love? You see, Paul is writing here to show us what it means to have love in our heart. You know, if you look at the last words of 1 Corinthians 12, look what Paul says here. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. You know what? If there's a more excellent way, there's a chance that you might not be doing the right way. And so Paul says specifically, I'm going to show unto you the excellent way. And maybe there are some people here today, your way is not God's way. And Paul says, if you go ahead and you read 1 Corinthians 13, and you let 1 Corinthians 13 get down into your spirit, then I'm going to be showing you the most excellent way, that if you will follow 1 Corinthians 13, you will be following the excellent way. You see, man's way leads to frustration. It leads to unforgiveness. It leads to bitterness. It leads to no reconciliation between people in the body of Christ. It leads to suspicions. It leads to accusations. That's man's way. But God said, let me show you the best way. Dr. Carl Menninger, the famous psychiatrist and founder of the Menninger Clinic, writes this: love is the medicine for our sick world. If people can learn to give and receive love, they will usually recover from their physical and mental illnesses. Now, once again, this is not a preacher saying this. You know, this is not some guy standing over on the corner of Rosedale and Tioga. This is somebody who is in this chat who has studied this. He says that just by showing love, that overcomes some of the illnesses that we have. You know, we get sick because we walk around with jaws swollen up, fists balled up, eyes ready to bulge out, sweating, trying to avoid folk, trying not to have anything to say to another person, and we have all these problems. If we just let love get into our heart. Oh, what does the songwriter say? Think of your fellow man, lend him a helping hand, and put a little love in your heart. That's what love will help you to be able to overcome a lot of the problems and ills and issues that we have. Chapter 13 has been what's called the love chapter. In this chapter, some people believe. Now think about this. The Corinthians, boy, they were a mess. They were a mess. You know, in the first couple chapters, they was arguing about who baptized who. In another chapter, you had a brother who was sleeping with his stepmother. In another chapter, you got people that were all confused about sex, marriage, and singleness. You got another chapter where people are worshiping idols. You got another chapter where people are confused about communion. They just don't know who should be at communion or how to take communion. Then you got another chapter where there's all this confusion about the gifts. And then when you get into chapter 14, there's all this confusion about tongues. And then in chapter 15, Paul addresses the confusion around the resurrection. This church was a mess. A lot of people believe that Paul had wrote 1 Corinthians at some other time, and that he had this 13th chapter, which really we put the chapter numbers there, but you know, when they put it together, it was just a letter. So somewhere Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13 somewhere else. And then as he's writing this letter to the Corinthians, all these problems are coming to his mind. And in the middle of it, the Holy Spirit just stops him and says, you need to insert that right in the middle. You need to insert this whole chapter just on love so this church can get this thing right. And so that's why we have this wonderful chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, Paul writes this book because everybody was doing their own thing. You know, they had spiritual gifts, but they didn't have the fruit of the Spirit. They weren't manifesting fruit. Oh, they had right doctrine. They had understanding of gifts. They had theologically things down, but now they're struggling in this area of showing love. And here at Bethany, one of the things that we pride ourselves here at Bethany is the Word of God, that we've got the Word, that we want to teach the Word, that we want to be sound in our approach to the Word, that we want people to understand the Word. But we can have all that Word up in us, and if we don't have love with the Word, it means absolutely nothing. Paul said, you got to have some love with the Word. You can, I'm going to get ready to get into this in a second. You can speak with the tongue of men and angels, but if you have not love, it's a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. The outline of this chapter, in verses 1 through 3, we see the power of love. In verses 4 through 7, we see the performance of love. What does love look like? Oh, I can't wait to get to that. People, well, how do I know what love looks like? Well, Paul explains it here. When you leave here after this series, there should be no question in your mind as to what love looks like. People say, well, how do I know? When I'm doing premarital counseling sometimes, people will ask the question, how do I know if I'm in love? And I got a little test that I give them. It's about 5 points. And I say, you can tell, this is how you can tell that you're in love. And you know all of them deal with? That other person doing something. That person doing something. See, we want to look at love as being a feeling. Being starstruck. Oh. But you know what? After the dream is over, somebody said if marriage is the dream, then after you've been married, that's the alarm clock. That's when you wake up. You wake up to see what the real deal is. And as you look at marriage, and you look at how do I know I'm in love? It's got to be some actions. Love is just not, I love you. I love you, baby. Well, that's good. You stand there telling me that you love me, but what are you doing to show me that you love me? And so here, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is manifested in the fact that there's some actions. So we're going to look at the power of love today, the performance of love, the permanence of love, and the preeminence of love. The word love in chapter 13 is the word agape. This word is a powerful word. This word agape does not refer to some romantic or sexual feeling. See, that's the problem with the English language. We just have one word for love, and we use everything to capsulize love. We say that I love collard greens. I love fried chicken. And I love my wife. How do you put all that in the same category? How do you differentiate that? See, so, you know, there's some confusion around this word love for us. But in the Greek, you know, there was no confusion that if they wanted to say that they love someone, that there were specific words that they would use. And we're going to look at those words as we move through this series. But the word agape, you know, actually was a sacrificial love. Agape was manifested in the fact that God so loved the world, God so agape the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's agape love right there, sacrificial love. It manifests itself in the outworking, in the giving of seeking the pleasure and seeking the happiness of the other person. It's not what you want out of it, but agape says, how can I make this other person happy? How can I meet the needs of this other person? There's no selfishness in agape. When we think about, oh, you know, in life, we have to look out for our needs, and we have to make sure that we cover our back, and I understand all that. We need to do those things. But in agape, while you're looking out for your interests, you're also concerned about the interests of others. And that when you come, you know, I had somebody do something to me last week. And nobody here, so you don't have to look around and try to figure out who it is. But somebody did something to me last week and made this proposal to me. And I jumped on it. And I was excited about it. And I said, yeah, let's do that. And then I was meeting with someone else, and I was telling them about what happened and how excited I was about this. And the other person said, well, do you know what they stand to gain out of this? And I said, well, no. And then they went on to tell me. I was like, man, I got a little salty. I said, man, this person took advantage of me. This person got over on me. You know, and the reason that they were being kind and the reason that they were making this generous offer is because they had ulterior motives in mind. That's not agape. Agape doesn't say, well, I'm going to do something for you because I know I'm going to get something back. You know, there was a young lady. She wrote a letter to her boyfriend that she had just broke up with. And she said, dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I felt since breaking off our engagement. Please say that you'll take me back. No one can ever take your place in my heart. So please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. And congratulations on winning the state lottery. See, you know, there was some motives behind that. You know, she wasn't about just getting back together because she wanted to get together, because she loved this brother. There were some ulterior motives behind that. And see, when you look at agape and you study agape and you see agape, it's not about any hidden motives. It's not about any hidden agendas. Agape is all about sacrifice and how I can give to meet the needs of others. I was reading a story about this young lady who came to her pastor, and she said that there is a man who says that he loves me so much that he will kill himself if I don't marry him. What should I do? And the pastor said, don't do anything. The man doesn't deserve your love. He loves himself. Such a threat isn't love. It's pure selfishness. And that's, think about that. He's going to kill himself if she don't marry him. Well, brother, no, I'm how selfish is that? I can't live without you. I can't live. I love you so much that I can't live without you. What I want you to do, I want you to be with me so I can be happy. That's not agape. Agape says that I want to give to meet the needs and to make you happy. What about agape and the believer? Agape and the believer. Agape is the key characteristic of the followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, he says this, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for the other." What is one of the key characteristics of you as a Christian? That you have love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. That if you have difficulty, you know, and I realize that, you know, we all have been seasoned with salt, and some of us are a little bit more saltier than the others. So some people might be a little bit more difficult to love, but you know what? If you are a disciple of Christ, now, so you might be a disciple of self, or you might be a disciple of so-and-so or so-and-so, but if you're a disciple of Christ, one of the things that's in your spirit is the fact that you have love for the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one toward another." Somebody said, to live above with those we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with those we know, well, that's quite a different story. And see, that's our attitude sometimes. Well, I can love you in heaven, but I can't love you now. Well, you better start practicing, because that's what we're going to do. You think you're going to be sitting up in heaven with an attitude against somebody? You think you're going to be in heaven? Oh, man, you know, I remember when they did that on earth. See, all that stuff is going to be wiped out. And, you know, if we're going to glory, we need to get ready now. We need to start practicing right now. And so one of the key characteristics of the follower of Christ is love for others. Agape for fellow man covers all the commandments related to man. Think about the commandments related to man. You know, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't covet, you know, all these commandments that we can read against man. Well, you know what Paul says in Romans chapter 9? He says, all these commandments, take all the commandments that have been written in reference to how we should treat man, all of them, that we should, you know, watch out, we should meet them, all the commandments that we see in reference to man. Paul said, one thing takes care of that. If you just love them, then all the rest of them, all the rest of it will be covered. If you will just love your brothers and sisters, then everything else, you know, you know what? If you love your brother and sister, you don't have to go back and say, well, according to Deuteronomy 24, 13, it says I'm supposed to do this, and I'm doing this in accordance with Deuteronomy 24, 13. Man, if you got love in your heart, you're already doing Deuteronomy 24, 13. If you got love in your heart, you're already doing the law, because this love is in your heart. So agape.
Thank you for joining us on the Anchored in Jesus radio program. I hope this message was a blessing to you. Tune in next time as we will conclude part one of our series titled Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover. Now, if you would like to request an audio copy or the notes and outlines of this message, Techniques for Becoming a Great Lover, Part 1, you can contact us here at the Anchored in Jesus radio program by calling 877-831-5060. Once again, that's 877-831-5060. Or you can write us at 7745 Tioga Street, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15208, and just request part one of Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover. If you would like to make a financial contribution to the program, you can send it to the Anchored in Jesus Radio Program at 7745 Tioga Street, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15208. The title of this broadcast, Anchored in Jesus, is taken from Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest, an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you that you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.